The Works of John Owen, Volume 5, Justification by Faith, Part 3, Banner of Truth, 1965, A Brief Book Summary from Books at a Glance, by Steve West. Editor's Note: Most of our readers will already be at least somewhat acquainted with John Owen, 1616 to 1683, the Prince of Puritans, but it is not likely that many have read him extensively. His works are not only voluminous, they are tightly packed and deeply considered. Owen is neither quick nor light reading. Today we continue our year-long series of summaries of Owen's famous works. We trust these will be of help in introducing and/or increasing your acquaintance with this giant Puritan theologian. Summary, Part 3. Gospel Grounds and Evidences of the Faith of God's Elect. It is to God's glory and the advantage of his people that they have spiritual comfort in this life. They are his children and heirs of eternal life, and yet they often face storms and temptations which cause them not to feel the privileges in which they stand. The best way of securing comfort in the storm is to cling to and cherish God's way of saving sinners through the mediation of Christ, rejecting all other paths of salvation and security. Every person of the Trinity confesses together that the way to be saved is by trusting the revelation and work of Jesus, seeking forgiveness and cleansing by his blood. Religions divide over the fundamental question of the way to be saved and experience blessedness. The way of salvation is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and this is either accepted as the infinite wisdom of God or written off as foolishness. Substitution, atonement, and satisfaction are present from the very first promise of the gospel. Throughout all of Scripture, we are told that nobody can be justified on the basis of their own righteousness and works. Salvation must come through a covenant mediator. To grasp the glory of God's plan, there are things we must understand, like the depth and horror of sin. Christ is presented as our surety, and his righteousness is imputed to us by faith in him. This is the gospel, and this is what gives us comfort in the storm. 1. How doth saving faith approve of this way? On what accounts, and unto what ends? Faith alone discovers that this is the right way for God to redeem. It sees his glory in the gospel and discerns the wisdom of his plan. The Incarnation shows the incredible wisdom and glory of God, and the Gospel reveals his infinite love, compassion, mercy, and grace. Faith perceives the perfections of God in the mediatorial work of Christ. It is when faith takes firm hold of the perfections of God revealed in Christ and clings to his atoning sacrifice that the saints can have rest in trials. This is strong enough to allow peace at death. We can test our faith by asking if we truly approve and find joy in God's way of salvation in Christ. Do we find that it is perfect, and do we see that it is the right way for God to have acted? Faith approves the gospel as being completely satisfactory for our souls. We sell everything for the pearl of great price, and we do so with joy. The gospel is seen as the glory of God and a flawless way of salvation for sinners. We cannot escape a sense of guilt and the knowledge that God must punish sinners eternally, but we also have a longing not to perish. Both of these intuitions are satisfied in the gospel. In the gospel, far from there being an inconsistency between the glory of God and our salvation, the two work in tandem to magnify his name. Accepting God's plan keeps the soul from falling into despair or rebellion against God. It allows us to see his kindness, and this causes us to be kindly disposed to him and guarded against discouragement. Reflecting on the gospel stirs up virtue and allows for the exercise of faith. Faith recognizes the fittingness of the gospel and then receives Christ and believes on him. It acknowledges the holiness and goodness of God's law and finds its fulfillment in Christ alone. 2. The second evidence of the faith of God's elect. Faith finds comfort and support in the midst of trials when it reflects on Scripture's revelation of God's will for our holiness and the obedience he requires of us. Every person has a natural revelation of God's moral law in their conscience, and they know their actions are approved or condemned on that basis. The knowledge of moral obligation is common to all men. There is greater revelation of the nature of righteousness and sin in the law of God. On the basis of the law, nobody can be perfectly holy before God. Only those with saving faith can continually and universally approve of the will of God. Obedience and approval is not confined to individual actions, but to a whole orientation of nature and habit of grace. This approval of God's will is a permanent principle in our minds by faith, and it will stir up exercises, emotions, and deeds. No believer can have peace without having a motion towards holiness in mind and soul. Assurance comes from the approbation of God's holy and beautiful will, in which we delight. We love it as a whole and in its various parts. Although we cannot comply with it perfectly, we wish we could and approve of it all. Faith looks to a holiness that is suited to the holiness of God. Be holy, because I am holy. Where there is saving faith, a person is a new creation, and they see this holiness in them and long for more of it. By the Spirit, the mind approves of holiness, desires to honor God and walk worthy of Him, and loathes the sins of the flesh. Believers approve of and live for the glory of God in all things. Faith looks at God's way of making us holy as the best way of living, and the best thing for our nature in this world. It does not believe that sin is the way to find fulfillment of our nature. Faith perceives divine reality and is enlightened to see that holiness is better than sin. Those who love darkness rather than light do not have genuine saving faith. Believers feel ashamed when they sin and feel joy as they are more and more conformed to the image of Christ. 3. The third evidence of the faith of God's elect. Faith keeps up a constant endeavor to keep itself in the grace of public and private worship. This is the touchstone of true faith and obedience. Hypocrites can excel in public worship, but have nothing when away from the eyes of others. Saving faith stirs up the heart to act with love and sincerity in all of the duties of worship. Those without faith have invented superstitious and abominable religious rites and practices. Without faith, the proper ordinances of worship will not appeal to people, and this is a cause of falling away. Some take up profaneness. We must continually keep before us a sense of the majesty, holiness, and sovereign power of God. If we cannot think of God as high and exalted, we will not have holy thoughts. We need to also bear in mind how far short even our best works fall compared with the infinite holiness of God. Do not deal with God as an idol or vainly imagine Him as lower than He is. Bear in mind all of your duties to His glory and the good of your soul, and put away every hindrance and distraction. Above all, always come before God remembering the work that Christ does for us in the office of high priest. Come to God through Christ and exercise your gifts no matter what their degree. 4. The fourth evidence of the faith of God's elect. This is not a constant evidence, but there are times when faith will evidence itself by bringing people to a state of repentance. This is in special times when it is required. We are not talking about initial repentance at conversion, because that is entirely requisite to be a believer. Where we are surprised by great sin and fall into it, special repentance is required. Those who have caused occasion for scandal will be filled with remorse, humbled, and watchful next time. Some have habitual sins which they cannot seem to overcome, and they will not live in a state of peace, but will have constant sorrow. At the end of one's life, one may mourn over the vanity of the things of the world. Some also have such a deep love for Christ that they are very sensitive to every sin, and they also mourn when Jesus feels absent. Sometimes the people who have the most joy in Christ have the most sorrow for sin. The first rule for having this state of repentance is that one must be weaned from the world. This does not mean that we must forsake the good things of life that God provides, but nothing must occupy a position which lowers our esteem of and commitment to Christ. Everything in this life is uncertain, so we must fix our eyes on Christ crucified and eternal spiritual things. So much anger, peevishness, moroseness, and upset come from those who are not weaned from worldly things. A proper godly faith allows us to not be worried for the future. When Christ is preferred above all else, our delight in worship will be our priority over all else. God does not remember our sins for punishment, but we should remember our sins to be humbled by them. Past sins impress themselves on our consciences and cause us many pains and tears, and faith forces us to go to Christ and cling to Him as our only refuge and hope. Godly sorrow stirs us up in the work of positive spiritual exercise and grace. Faith endeavors to keep our mind and soul in a watchful frame both day and night, ready for temptation and pursuing Christ. We long for release from the bondage to sin. We long to be perfectly holy and to be with Christ in glory forever. Those who are the humblest have the clearest vision of heavenly things. Copyright 2022, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only and, except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.